Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives life to us. We ask that through your Spirit you would help us to both understand it but apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, over the next month we're exploring the book of James. James, for those who may not know, James can be found in the New Testament. It's one of my favourite books in the Bible, straight to the point, offering wisdom, wisdom for life. Our series will draw out what is distinctive or different about those who follow Jesus, how we are to be. If we follow God, then according to James, faith must affect how we are to live. It shapes our worldview, our values, our priorities, our understanding of human nature and of God. The topics we'll tackle are, today we're facing trials differently. We're going to be looking at praying differently, seeing success differently, seeing ourselves differently, and making plans differently. So it's almost a good chance in January to just take a bit of a bird's eye view of what's happening in our lives, maybe our priorities and other things. As we go deep into the book of James, it's just an opportunity to do that. James, at the beginning of the book, writes, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here, James, likely the brother of Jesus, doesn't claim any other identity other than the one that matters. He is a servant of God and of Jesus. And he sends his greetings to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This letter was written to be passed on from one Christian community to another. By referring to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, James affirms that the understanding of God's people through Jesus is wider than the nation of Israel, and that the church now represents God's holy nation, which includes both Jews and Gentiles and many tribes throughout the world. As we look at this first chapter in James, the question I want to tackle is, what wisdom do we need to face trials in our life? What wisdom do we need to face trials in our life? Because everyone goes through times of trouble, times when we're pushed with our health or in our work, or in our relationships, some area of our life, and when we're struggling to cope or meet the challenges. And if this is where you are now, or you know another believer who's going through a trial at the moment, knowing what wisdom to follow could make all the difference, particularly as we begin a new year and think about where our life is up to. And by trial, I'm talking of something that could be a person, experience, or situation that tests our endurance or forbearance, something that pushes us to the limit. Well, what wisdom do I need to face trials in my life? If we look around us, the best wisdom from the world says that avoiding trial and hardship altogether is the best strategy. If I had a choice between two paths, one where there's pain and the other where there's not, there's a definite drive to avoid the pain. If there's a way to not experience the trial in the first place, then our culture would say, well, of course, just avoid it. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If I exercise regularly, I can avoid later on, maybe in life, experiencing an injury or an illness. And working on our close relationships regularly can avoid later experiencing conflict around stressful periods. Not going to that family Christmas gathering may have avoided a potential trial. And guarding our tongue, as we will see later on in James, has plenty of value for avoiding trials in our relationships. I've often learnt to keep my mouth quiet to avoid trouble. This makes sense, and it's good in many circumstances to try and avoid trials. But often trials in our life cannot be avoided, such as raising an infant, facing a lack of sleep and tiredness, getting married and leaving home, starting a new job, enduring illness and injury, retiring, dealing with the death of a close family member, and even being persecuted for one's faith or belief. These things we don't have control over to just simply avoid. The grief and loss and pain in any one of these events can push us to the edge emotionally and physically. And so often the strategy then is to try and solve the trial by using our best human attempts, using expert help from doctors, therapists, lawyers, physios, accountants, and others who can provide wisdom to overcome or at least dull the pain in the trial to make it more bearable. This is all good and right to attempt to overcome trials, but many kinds of trials cannot be avoided or solved. Despite our human expertise, trials are still very much part of human life, even as we make great technological advances. I mean, how could I have solved the pain of moving house from Darwin to Melbourne, or solved the sadness of grieving one of my grandparents who had passed away? Instead, these trials must simply be endured. So other than avoiding or attempting to overcome them, what further wisdom do I need to face trials in my life, particularly those trials I cannot escape from? Here James provides superior wisdom that the secular world cannot draw on, wisdom that enables us to face trials differently. It's not reliant on human ability, our genetics, or economic means. We can face trials with wisdom by firstly focusing on the benefits beyond the trial. The key to this is to desire what God promises. James provides two benefits to focus on. The first, an increasing wholeness or maturity in this life, and the second, eternal life. So the first key benefit to focus on is our increasing wholeness and maturity in this life. Verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When we face trials that test our faith, and I understand that our faith is never separate to the trials we face, whenever we face trials, we're to consider it pure joy, says James. Not because of the trial itself, the blisters on the feet, the many waking hours, or some other kind of thing, but because of what your trial itself will result in. James says to consider or think about the trial in this way. Reframe it in your understanding. Endure it like Daniel, who despite being dispossessed from his land and trained by his conquerors, he continued to act in a godly way and grew into a wise leader who protected his people. The first trial he endured and strengthened him for the second and subsequent trials that he faced. We're to consider the trial, the testing, as part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And this is a hard thing. Christians are to face trials with the kind of joy and optimism that really defies our circumstances. And it's true, isn't it, that it takes a crisis to change and grow. It can often take a crisis to change and grow. As long as we're open and willing to change and not harden our heart towards God, then this can happen. It took Pharaoh a major crisis to let the Israelites go, but this crisis didn't turn his heart towards God. I've seen many people throughout my life who have learnt the wrong things from a crisis. So it's not the crisis that guarantees growth. But here what James is saying is that God's people need to be willing to let God change our hearts through the trial to increase our wholeness and maturity in this life. So we're to face trials with joy, knowing in faith that God promises to use our darkest moments to forge future maturity in this life. And also in the next life, verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, God will reward those who persevere in faith through trials and testing, and not only with maturity in a godly character, but also eternal life. I'm reminded here of the long list of those who persevered with God in Hebrews 11, who put their faith into action, withstood the trials. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And it goes on. Why I think Hebrews 11 is a great match for James 1 is that it lists many of the people of God who endured hardship. They persevered because they could see the reward in what was ahead. Now you may not think that enduring an illness in Melbourne 2024 is on the same level as Moses. But in many ways, the way you endure the trial before you in faith is just as important for you and for those around you. You will receive the same crown of life as Moses will. I'm drawn to the phrase, that person will receive the crown of life. There's a similar use of it in Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. For the believer, even if their trial results in death, life will be given as our victor's crown. I think this perspective is a game changer for any person facing trials in this life. Because every trial endured on this earth, while painful, is only a momentary thing compared to the eternal gain. So there are two powerful benefits that give us wisdom in facing trials differently. While many in society might give up in the face of trial, we are to hold on because of what God will produce from it. God can turn manure into gold. And this is why we need to withstand trials as victors, not because of our ability to solve or remove the trial, but because God will reward our perseverance with the crown of life. So we're to face trials by firstly focusing on the benefits beyond the trial, and secondly, refusing to be deceived. James now arms us with further wisdom to withstand trials. He sees the hardship faced by Christians as a battle to hold on to the truth. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. The origin and temptation of sin, James is saying, comes not from God. God cannot be tempted by evil. God cannot be tricked. And God does not tempt a person to do evil. Instead, each person is dragged away by their own evil desire and tempted. The testing may come from God. However, what comes next comes from the human heart. So James maps out the alternate path to the first one that he outlined when facing trials. Whereas testing that is met with faithfulness and perseverance results in maturity and internal life, testing that leads us away from God has a corresponding picture of an unfaithful lover with the motivation evil desire means sin and the end that produces death as an offspring. So there's, if you notice in that start of the chapter, there's that process of perseverance that leads to. Here there's the alternate process which leads to death. So what James is saying is that we should refuse to face trials by being deceived. We cannot blame our bad response to a trial on God. The devil made me do it, in a sense. But rather we're to face trials with humility, accepting our fallenness and responsibility for our actions in response to it. So the first part of refusing to be deceived is knowing the source of sin. And that is the first truth. The second is to hold on to God's goodness. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose us to give birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So every good and perfect gift is from above. This includes our refinement, our sanctification, our crown of life. In a real sense, James is saying that human sin is a result of the evil desires from below. But from above, even through trials, God can produce life in us through his word, that we might be part of this new creation. And how we respond to trials can lead us to either death or life. Perhaps James may have had Job in mind when he was thinking about this. Job did not do anything wrong, but God allowed a maximum number of trials and hardships to come Job's way, even to the point where Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and consider God as evil for sending the trial upon him. But Job replied, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Here's an example of a good God and a righteous person facing trouble. Job didn't do anything wrong in this situation. But Job faced a trial. He didn't deserve it, but endured it, doggedly holding on to the truth that God is good. And in this, he did not sin. The key thing about trials is that they can often serve to distance us from God. But if we face them, holding on to God's benefits for us, to mature us and reward our perseverance with eternal life, and with humility hold on to God's goodness, the trial will serve to draw us nearer to God. This is why when I pray for someone else going through a sickness or another trial, I pray that they will hold on to God's goodness as of primary, priority. Because regardless of whether they're healed, what matters most is that they continue to trust in God and who God is and what he has promised for us beyond the momentary trial. So let me briefly recap. We can face trials with wisdom by focusing on the benefits beyond the trial, our increasing completeness and obtaining eternal life. And secondly, refusing to be deceived by understanding the source of sin and holding onto God's goodness. So it's all very heavy, but as we enter a new year, may this word of God provide wisdom to help you persevere through the trial you might be currently in, or help prepare you with what you need to face any trial that may be ahead. This could be the most important thing you need to hear in the coming year, in just being able to hold on to God and God's goodness. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you with humility. We know that trials can be such a huge thing, and we often don't understand. We don't often understand why they happen. But we thank you for your word in James that helps us to focus on what you have ahead, the benefits that you have in store for us. And we thank you for the encouragement to keep holding on to your goodness. In Jesus' name, we just ask for help in this in the year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.